Let us turn in the Word of God to the book of Joel in the Old Testament. Just Daniel, Hosea, and then the book of Joel. Joel chapter 1, and let's hear the Word of the Lord. Joel chapter 1. The Word of God says, "The Word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, hear this, ye old men, and give ear. All ye inhabitants of the land, hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children and all their generation. That which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left the canker worm eaten, and that which the canker worm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste, and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white." And then we go to chapter 2, verse number 12, and just a couple of verses here. "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repent of him of the evil." And then verse number 21, "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things." Amen. With God's word open before us, let's pray and seek the face of the Lord. Gracious, loving, eternal Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the privilege of reading this word of thine today. We thank you, Lord, that we've read, "The Lord will do great things." We thank you for this promise, Lord. This promise first given to the land of Judah, the promise that was given in prophecy to the world because the Lord would send his Son to do the great work of salvation. We claim this promise today for this meeting. Oh God, do great things. Lord, give us a great insight into the Word of God. Give us a great love for the Word of God. Give us a great obedience towards what thou would ask us to do today. Lord, we pray you'll work in hearts. Lord, change your hearts, we pray. We ask thee, Lord, that you'll take away the things that would hinder us in our walk with God and in our joy in the Lord. And Lord, give us greater desires, more heavenly desires, Lord, things that will cause us to live more like our Savior. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done in our lives. But we pray, Lord, you'll take us a little further. And even today, we'll be able to look back and say that was a great day in the house of God because God met with us and God spoke to us and God touched us. Oh, Lord, how we need the touch of God today. Come, we pray. Move over this gathering, Lord. Speak with a voice that wakes the dead. Make the people hear. Lord, I pray you'll empty me of self and sin today. Fill me with thy Spirit. Help me deliver the word of God, the glory of thy name. Lord, I acknowledge I can do nothing to profit the kingdom of God. But I pray, Lord, you'll take me as a channel, Lord, and use me to bless. For thy name's sake, I pray these things. Amen. And amen. We're in book 29 of the Bible, book 29 of the Old Testament. We're continuing in the writings of the minor prophets. Of course, minor because of their size, not because of the importance of their message. And the message that is contained here within the book of Joel was written at a time of great devastation and sudden devastation for the land. Now, as we've read the first seven verses of chapter number one, we read about the locust coming in and how the locust completely descended and devoured all that could be devoured upon that land. The land was left barren and bare. They had no crops, they had no vegetation, their trees were stripped bare of their very leaves. And in this time of judgment, and it was God's judgment for the people's sin, this prophet stood up and he spoke to the people. And he effectively told them, look, you've gone through a great time of trauma and loss and devastation, but really it's nothing when you compare it to the great day of the Lord. To the second coming of the Lord. You might think this is as bad as it can get in life. Everything stripped away by the locusts in the land. But Joel said, there's coming another day when you will stand in the valley of Jehoshaphat, and you will stand there, and God will judge you face to face. That's a worse day. That's a day to be more terrified of if you are not saved. When God pours out his final judgment on sinners, and yet then he also reminds for those who are saved, there are great blessings that we can never imagine that we are going to receive on the day of judgment, because we will pass through the judgment. We will pass through Christ, in Christ. We will hear the words, well done, because of the merit of Christ. And we'll receive blessings that we can never imagine. We'll receive everything that God has promised to us in the gospel. Now, the name Joel means Jehovah is God. And it does emphasize the sovereignty of God. And what a comfort that even in difficult times or difficult circumstances, at times we maybe don't even understand what's happening in life, he's still sovereign. We thank the Lord for his sovereignty and how he overrules in the affairs of men and even in the affairs this week of our nation. His message and preaching is marked by a great emphasis on repentance. That brings him into line with the greatest of preachers, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the first message Christ preached was repent, repent, repent. And you'll find that any gospel preacher who sees a work done for the Lord puts an emphasis on repentance, because the Lord asks us to leave our sin to embrace him by faith. There's always been one gospel. There's always been one way to be saved through the New Testament and the Old Testament, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, little is known of Joel's background, but in verse 1, we do read that he was the son of Pethuel, and that word means persuaded of God, and we would assume by that instruction that he came from a Christian background, or certainly a background that knew of God. In the book of Joel, he frequently refers to the house of the Lord and to Zion's hill, and some would suggest that means he probably lived near Jerusalem or even in the city. Some Bible commentators suggest he may have been a priest as well as a prophet. We don't really know that much about his background, but what we do know is he was a faithful preacher of the word of God. We can see something of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Joel, because we find that in the book of Joel, if you turn with me to chapter 2, verse number 28, it says there in chapter 2, verse 28, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also your servants, upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke, and the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered or shall be saved. That message was always in Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. What we have here is the prophecy of the pouring out of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ told them in John's Gospel that he will go to his Father, but he will send the Spirit to them. He said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that they were to tarry in Jerusalem until the Spirit came. So this effectively, the Lord was taking the promises that were promised, he was reaffirming the promises, and of course, whenever he went to heaven and they gathered with one accord in the upper room, the blessing of God fell, the Spirit of God fell, and exactly what happened here happened there, or what's prophesied here happened at that time. The sons and the daughters prophesied. Dreams and visions came at that time. And here we find that this was going to be a feature of the church of Jesus Christ, of those who are saved up until the great and terrible day of the Lord. What was the feature? That the Spirit of God would be upon his people. The Spirit of God would be upon his people. And when the Spirit of God is upon the people of God, they don't act crazy. They don't act like a lunatic and say, look, I'm filled with the Spirit. No, the Word of God shows that they come to the truth of God's Word and they preach the gospel. They have a burden for the souls of their loved ones. They need the Lord's power to do any work. But whenever the power of God comes upon them, then they go and they do the work of the Lord in the power of God according to the Word of the Lord. The outline of the book, just very briefly before I bring you to the verse that I want to lay before you this morning, Chapter number 1, we've read from verses 1 to 7 about the invasion of the locusts. And then verses 8 through 12, we have a call to mourning. Isn't it amazing that the prophet actually had to say to the people, look at the devastation in your land because of your sin. You need to mourn. That's how sinful people can be. And folks, really, if we look at our world and our land, because of the sin and the results of sin, we find ourselves in certain circumstances, but yet our hearts don't mourn. There's a command here to mourn about these things. Lament, verse number 8, like a virgin girded with her sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The mourning of the loss of a loved one, that ought to be the way our hearts feel when we look at the devastation of the land because of sin. And it says much about our hearts when we can look at sin and watch sin and enjoy sin as a people of God, and it doesn't cost us to miss one beat of the heart. We need to pray, Lord, will give us a heart that's tender, a heart that will weep over sin. And then verses 13 down to verse number 20, we have a call to repentance. To repent, turn away from your sin and the wickedness of the way you've been living. Then we come to chapter number 2, and in the verse number 1 through to 11, we have a warning about an invasion that's coming to Judah. There's danger ahead. There's danger coming. Then, in verses 12 to 17, we have a call to return to God and to repent, that you might be delivered from the invasion that's coming. Then, in verses 18 through to verse number 27, restoration is promised. How wonderful the Lord is. He warns of the problem. He tells you what to do, and then he promises to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And the Lord can do that for you today. Maybe you've been living, as it were, without God's best. You've been cold. No word of God open. No prayer time. No sincerity about the house of God. No reaching out to others. Well, God can restore unto you this morning the years that locusts have eaten and bless you beyond all blessings. Then verses 28 to 32, we have the end time events before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And can I just say that whenever the Bible speaks about the end times, it really is referring to that time from Christ's death until the second coming of the Lord. I suppose we think of end times maybe just a few years or decades, but we are in the end times. Now, just how close to the end exactly, we do not know. For no man does know, the Bible tells us that, of that day and hour, no man knoweth. But we are in the end times. We're to look for the coming of the Lord, and we are to expect it, and we're to live in the light of it. Then chapter number 3, it says from verses 1 to 15, it speaks about God's judgment. Look at verse number 2. I will also gather all nations, and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. God brings his people together, the peoples of the world. And God executes judgment upon them. And look what it says in verse 12. Let all the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. We'll stand before the Lord. And then from verse 16 down to verse number 21, there's the promised blessings for God's people. Look at verse 16. The Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of his children, of Israel. And thank the Lord that we have nothing to fear in the judgment of God as a people of God, for the Lord is our hope, the Lord is our strength, and the Lord will bless us at that time. The verse I want to leave before you this morning is found in chapter number 1 and verse number 3. Stood out to me, I certainly would like to leave it with your heart this morning. And it says there in Joel chapter 1, verse number 3, I want you to underline it. I want you to take it upon your heart. I want you to realize it's a word for each member of the Church of Jesus Christ, no matter what your status, no matter if you have children or not. This is a verse for you. You have a responsibility to fulfill this verse. It says, tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children another generation. Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children another generation. Three little thoughts about this verse this morning. First of all, the Bible teaches a responsibility toward children. The Bible teaches a responsibility toward children. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 4 is often read at services of child dedication in this church. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." And that does not finish there. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." And we find that in the Word of God, there was to be a telling of the next generation of the things of God. The people were to tell what had happened in this day. The locusts came in and devoured us. We knew the judgment of God because we were unfaithful. God chastised us. They were to share what they knew of the blessings of God. They were to share what they knew of the judgment of God. In other words, they were to share things that were of eternal value and eternal worth. And you know, I can already hear people in my mind, and they'll say, "But is it not an awful thing? And is it not really a cruel thing to speak to a child about judgment and about hell and about sin? Is it not a cruel thing to use those terms because it will scare them, might frighten them?" Folks, it would be a cruel thing for us not to tell them. If a child doesn't have an education as it grows up, it'll find it difficult to get employment. And the world counts as a cruelty not to give the children that information. As you're growing up, you want the child to be able to live in society. And it's told about the laws of the land and conventions that are acceptable in society. It'll be a wicked thing, it'll be a cruel thing to keep that from them. But for a child to die and go out into a lost eternity, it would be the greatest and most cruel thing for a person to withhold the need from them. The child takes sick, you take them to the doctor. Is it to scare them? No. Is it you might find the cure? We bring them to the gospel. Why? To scare them? No. But that they might hear the voice of the Lord calling them unto himself. That they might be saved from damnation. And folks, that's what we need to do. Thank God for children. Thank God for their youthfulness, their vitality, their energy, but their little souls that need to be saved. There's a responsibility for us to tell children, and we must take that responsibility seriously. The immediate and primary source of this has to be within the home. Parents who are saved have a responsibility to teach your children. Short time to teach your children. To show the importance of faith and spirituality. To show a genuine walk with the Lord. Therefore, it's important you do all you can to teach eternal truths to your children. And biblical principles that will stand by them in this ever-changing world. And Christian parent this morning, it's your responsibility to show that God is real. How do you do that? By going to the very basics. Do your children see you read your Bible? Do your children hear you read your Bible with them? Do your children hear you praying with them? I remember reading a story, thought it was quite funny, that a minister came to visit the house one day, and the mother opened the door, and she was chatting to the minister, and the child was in the room, and then the mother said, "Oh, dear, go and bring the book that mother loves to read so well and so much." And she expected the child to bring the Bible. The child came back with the TV guide. Now, that's the reality. Little child thought mommy loved the TV guide because she read it so much. What do your children know that you love? What do your children see you read? Do you pray with them? Another thing we need to be careful about, because this influences children, how we speak about the house of God and how we speak about the people of God. Imagine someone coming home and saying, "Service was too long. Service too loud. Look at the young people sitting over there. Can't stand that." And that's continually going on to the hearts of your children. Now, you mightn't have a conversation with your children. They overhear. And they're starting to build up in their mind a picture of church. Oh, well, it's a place with people we don't like, doing things we don't want to do. It makes us kind of miserable. Do you think they're going to run to go to church? Folks, we have to be careful about these things. You're influencing and molding your children's opinions about the Lord by the way you speak. One of the greatest ways you can show them that God is real is by demonstrating involvement in public worship, being at the house of God, opening your Bible, opening your lips to sing, bowing your head to pray. Do your children know there's a prayer meeting in this church? Do they know there's outreach in this church? Do they know there are missions in this church because you're engaged in that? But while it is primarily the responsibility of the parents, it also must be done within the church family. The older members of the congregation have a responsibility to be a blessing and an encouragement to the younger. And sadly, sometimes and in some churches, the older generation can be a discouragement to the younger people. Sometimes the only time older people in a church talk to younger people is when they want to complain about something to do with them, or to tell them that they're displeased with something, or to complain just about general things. And I would ask the older members of this congregation to look at those who are under you and realize you're an influence to them. Now, I thank the Lord there are many godly senior members of this congregation. But we need all to be engaged in this. You know, maybe you say, but I pray for the young people. When was the last time you told a young person, I prayed for you? When was the last time you put your arm around your shoulder and said, look, thinking about you this week? Folks, you don't know what that will do. For there was someone in this congregation that did it for me. I remember every time I went down to Belfast to a week at college, somebody put their arm on my shoulder and said, praying for you this week. And that meant the world to me, because I knew they meant it and they were sincere and they took that time to encourage. And folks, you need to be an encouragement in the house of God. As the children are walking past, you speak to them, encourage them, say hello, engage with them in conversation and show an interest. That's how you get to know each other. That's how people get together and are friendly, etc. We need to show that, don't we? There's so much harshness and hardness in the world. You know what we want to see in the house of God? Love and friendship and relationship. And as a congregation, we also need to reach out to those who are not found in our church. I believe a church has a responsibility to the children of its community. And as part of that, we are engaged in the Vacation Bible School. In a few weeks' time, we're going to do five-day Bible clubs in McLaughlin Primary School, in Muckerat Primary School, in the McKinney Hall, in Tobermore. They're going to be held there. And folks, you live in those areas. And you'll be able to go out and encourage children to come in. Maybe people haven't got a lift in. You could go and bring them in. You could be the means of bringing children to the place where they hear the gospel, whereby they can be saved. This is a practical thing. How can we tell? Now, you may not be going to these meetings in the first week of July, but you can pray, you can give, you can encourage those who are going. And therefore, we have, firstly, a responsibility to the children. But secondly, the Bible teaches a pattern with children, a pattern to reach children. You know, in the book of Exodus, the Lord said that he wanted him to tell in the ears of his sons and his son's son what he had wrought for them in Egypt. He wanted them to know that he was the Lord by the words of their lips. Turn with me to Psalm 78, because we read that this morning as really one of the most obvious passages of God's word that really do speak about the generational responsibility. Look what it says in verse number 4 of Psalm 78. We will not hide them from their children. You wouldn't hide the things of God, but rather you to share them, declare them, etc. But showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he had done. Now, folks, God has done wonderful things for us. Have we shown that toward the next generation? Have we made the effort to do that? What is the purpose of taking time to minister to children and to deliver the gospel to them? Well, we're told there in Psalm 78, verse 5, he hath established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. And here's the wonderful truth, that the children growing up would have a biblical knowledge that they might pass on to their children. And do you realize in a Sunday school class, in a youth meeting, a children's meeting, wherever it would be, that as you speak to children, you're actually setting a seed that will reach unborn people in this world in years to come. You might be called to glory, but the impact of your faithful teaching of a young child could go on for decades. And that's why it's so important that they would have a knowledge of biblical truth that they in turn would pass on to their children. And we have to be honest today and say there's a generation that has grown up that don't bring their children to church and or don't come to church themselves, and their children don't come to Sunday school. There's a generation, unfortunately today, of parents who have never been to Sunday school. And some people say, well, that's a lost generation. I would call it a potential generation. We need to pray and seek to win them. We need to seek to get out there. The ideal pattern is children learning from the lips of their parents, but we thank the Lord for those who are in church meetings and church workers and have the responsibility of teaching children here in connection with this congregation. We are equipping them for the future. And that's what we need, children equipped for the future, to grow up and bring others for the Lord. But what is that equipping? What is that that they have that will be of benefit to them? Well, it's found in verse number 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So there's the first thing. They might set their hope in God. That's salvation. They might trust in the Lord. This is the desire and the goal for boys and girls, that they might be saved. When's the best time to get saved? As early as possible. As early as possible. And how wonderful when God saves a child and in saving that child prevents it from it being exposed to much of the vile, wicked, horrendous sin of this life. God can save anybody at any age. Well, what a precious treasure when it's a child saved and kept by grace, used by God. But not only that they might set their hope in God, but not forget the works of God. And the thought here is, have reverence to God because of what he has done. Because he is creator, because he is savior, because he is shepherd, because he is guide, because he is sustainer. All of these things. That they might live a life of consecration. And that's what we pray, that children might know God and then keep his commandments, that they might obey God. You know, Spurgeon said that a young child saved by grace is often more sincere than many adults saved. Because they realize it's an entire thing. Their entire life is affected. Every decision is affected. God is in their consciousness. What happens when a person has no hope in God? What happens when a person ignores the works of God? What happens when a person disobeys the commands of God? Turn on the news. Anarchy. Destruction, confusion, fear, hurt, and sin. And sad to say, not only do those things happen, but because the parents have had no biblical teaching, the very parents are driving their children to places and dropping them off where they'll be exposed to the most violent, heinous, immoral, explicit sin, and then collecting them again in a few hours. Folks, where do you take your children to? What do you allow your children to watch? Whom do you allow your children to, whose house do you allow your children to be in? You need to be careful about these things. Children are so easily influenced. And you need guidance. And if you need guidance on how to pray for your children, your grandchildren, the children of the church, the children in your neighborhood, then pray this verse word for word. I pray, O God, that my child or the children of this congregation will set their hope in God. Lord, I pray today they will not forget the work of God. Lord, I pray they'll keep the commandment of God. You pray these things for the children to come. What desires do you have for your children that you've influence over? What desires do you have? But look what it says in verse number 8, that they might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a heart that set not their heart, or a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And the thought here is, a generation that set not their heart aright. In the Hebrew, it really means that prepared not their heart. They didn't prepare to meet God. They didn't have any time for the Word of God, no time for the teachings of God. And as a result, they continued in their sin. They had no desire to have their hearts right with God. And their spirit was not steadfast with God. Do you know what that means? That means that they yielded readily to every impulse and passion, even whenever it tended to take them away from the things of God. And that's a description of a sinner. Would you look at your child today, and you look at your grandchildren today, and you look at the children sitting in this congregation, that if the Lord does not take their heart, and the Lord does not change their heart, that little child full of joy and potential and a bright future ahead will yield to the impulse of sin, even when it draws him away from Christ and from the teachings of Christ and from the church. That's why it's so important that we get engaged in this work. Child Evangelism Fellowship did a survey many years ago around thousands of evangelical churches. And they took the survey, what age did you get saved? What age did you get saved? What age did you get saved? 80% of people in churches were saved before the age of 12. God does save adults. We have many testimonies of that in this meeting. We're saying God saves children. Now, if 80% of your average church family are saved before the age of 12, how much effort should we be putting in to reaching the children for the Lord Jesus Christ? And this is what we need to pray, that their hearts would be right with God. That's the problem. You might have a child dressed up appropriately for church, being able to recite verses and do all those things, but if their heart's not right, the goal has not been reached. Pray that the heart of the child will be reached. The final thought is this. We've thought about the pattern here with children. We've thought about the privilege of children. But finally, I just want us to think about the truth that the Bible teaches, that children can be saved. Just a couple of verses as we close. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. Paul is writing to Timothy. Paul says to Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And here we find that there are children. This child, Timothy, as a child, knew the holy scriptures and saw him converted. Children can know the Word of God. Are you reading the Word to them? Are you seeking to bring them to a place where they can hear the Word? Children can hear and read the Word of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 6. Just these couple of verses that remind us of the truth of children. It says, Matthew 18 verse 6, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Those little ones which believe in me, children can believe in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord Jesus Christ said it from his very own lips. These children believe me. Don't you offend them. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and teaching or admonition of the Lord. Children can be taught about the Lord. Children can receive the training of living a godly life. And then they can also worship in the house of God. If you turn to Matthew 21, I referred to this at the Sunday school teacher's prayer meeting there just last week in Matthew chapter 21. It says verse number 15, and when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that Christ did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Yea, have ye never read out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? See, children can worship God. A child singing the praises of God and living a life for the Lord is a blessing and brings glory to God. The final thing is this. We'll not turn to it, but in 2 Kings chapter 5, read of a little child who was taken from her home, brought into a strange land, new language, new culture. Her master Naaman took leprosy. This little girl knew God. Instead of having bitterness in her heart, instead of having a hatred for the man who took her from her home and her family, you know what she did? She said, I know a place where this man can be cleaned. And this little girl was a witness for the Lord. And so too can children be witness for the Lord. Sometimes, you know, we think very little of children. Sometimes we underestimate what children can do. I remember being one night in a place and there was a group of young people and they decided they were going to have an hour of prayer. It wasn't in this country actually, but they decided they were going to have an hour of prayer. And the minister had just come in that the church they were at. And he turned around and said, what are you doing? Oh, we're just going to have an hour of prayer. And he said, oh, no, that's too long. People can't pray. Young people couldn't pray for an hour. A minister discouraging young people from getting before the Lord in prayer. Folks, we need to encourage young people. I'm going to read this verse one more time. And then I want you to think and consider Joel chapter 1, verse number 3. I want you to consider, what are you doing to fulfill it? What are you doing to fulfill this verse? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. Are you engaged in that work? Are you praying for that work? Are you supporting that work? Are you seeking to reach children for Christ? We need children. We need children to be saved by the grace of God, and thank God they can be. And I pray this will motivate you to get out to your children and bring them under the sound of the Word of God and pray for them scripturally that they might be saved young in life.